Holy One, open our ears to hear and our hearts to feel the words of your scripture. And may only your words be spoken, and may only your words be heard. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. The sayings of Jesus and stories about him had circulated by word of mouth for years before the Gospel of Mark was written. These stories did not depend on writing to be remembered. And yet, when the word is written, the Gospel according to Mark does not begin with a birth narrative as it does in Luke and Matthew. And this might surprise us, and yet the danger of the infancy narratives lies in speculations about the childhood of Jesus and his family. Nor does this gospel begin with the high Christology of Jesus as written in the prologue to John's gospel, where Christ existed with God from the beginning of the time. Mark begins with a prophet from the Old Testament who prepares the way for a new prophet, John the Baptist. John's clothing recalls Elijah the prophet, a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist. And John's diet of locusts and honey, or seen as abstention from meat and wine, also mark him as a prophet. It's good to remind ourselves that Christianity did not begin with a New Testament or a new book. It began with a new message. Imagine you live in Galilee around 70 in the Common Era. There's a war on. Some radical Jews have revolted against Rome, and Jerusalem is under siege. Reports are that conditions in the city are bad. People are divided. Some see God raising up leaders to push the infidels, in this case the Romans, from the Holy Land. Others urge submission to Rome as the path to peace and security. Everyone is anxious, caught between resentment of heavy-handed soldiers and fear of extremist guerrillas. Not so unlike today. The Emperor Nero died last year, and there is unrest in Rome. Four men have been acclaimed emperor, only to be assassinated. Now Vespasian, the very general besieging Jerusalem, has been crowned emperor. All of life is uncertain. The price of oil is skyrocketing. Olive oil, that is. The world is in turmoil. Where do you look for the future? Your village population is mixed, Jews and Gentiles, and tensions are high. Neighbors fear one another. Families fracture along ethnic lines. One small sect refuses to fight on either side. They're followers of a Galilean rabbi named Jesus, who was crucified for insurrection some 40 years ago. Roman loyalists suspect them of continuing the alleged insurrection of their founder. The rabbis call them heretics, and the zealot rebels dismiss their founder as ineffective against Roman oppression. Jews are intrigued by their claim that Jesus' crucifixion is a symbol of God's good news for Israel and Rome. You ask, if this Jesus really was God's prophet, how is his execution good news for us? Then someone hands you a scroll with a title scribbled on it. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. The title is provocative. The good news is foremost a story about Jesus. The word Messiah reflects the Jewish apocalyptic or end-time traditions about the inbreaking of God, when God shakes the world, turning it right side up to restore the proper order under God's reign. The designation Son of God challenges the claim of Divi Filius, found on many Roman coins next to the portrait of emperors. So we might expect the story to challenge the established political order and side with Israel against pagan oppressors. But the story opens with John the Baptist preaching repentance. How does this make sense of the present political turmoil? To help his readers understand their troubled situation, Mark proclaims Jesus. But to understand Jesus, he looks back to the scriptures of Israel. Indeed, we cannot understand Christian faith adequately without understanding the Jewish roots of our faith. Whatever we think God is doing in the world today, and whatever we think God did in Jesus, it is essential that it be consistent with what God was doing all along in Israel. Mark sees an analogy between Isaiah and the preaching of John in the wilderness. Isaiah provides a framework of reference for understanding the Baptist. In Isaiah's context, he looks for God's intervention to restore Israel from Babylonian exile. For Mark, John is like the voice that announces comfort to the exiles in Babylon. Although first century Jews were not in exile, they were under foreign occupation. It was as if the Babylonian exile had followed them home, and Isaiah offered a fitting analogy for those who looked for restoration. But just in case the reader gets the wrong idea of a triumphalist stance toward Rome, Mark looks to God's intervention, but not restoration. In Malachi, God's messenger clears the way by calling God's people to repentance. Mark sees this analogy between Malachi and John the Baptist. Just as Malachi warned of God's judgment against the sins of Israel, so John preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We who look to God to deliver us from our enemies must first examine ourselves to see whether we are fit to stand before a righteous God. John urged the people to an inner moral reform that was symbolized in the external ritual of baptism. John's baptism was a vehicle for forgiveness. The repentance and anticipation evoked by John's preaching paved the way and provided a receptive audience for Jesus' ministry. John's baptism was not a purification rite to be repeated, nor did it establish a righteousness that could never be lost. Repentance and water baptism as practiced by John may only designate a reorientation, a metanoia, a change and a turning around of a person's life. Mark sees the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus. Consequently, John's baptism cannot be an end in itself. The crowds who flocked to John from Judea and Jerusalem were not necessarily expecting another to come after the Baptist. Mark moves us from the theme of repentance to the coming of a greater one and a further cleansing. John's role is to introduce Jesus as the one coming, the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, which suggests a permanent change in one's relationship with God. The people need to hear good news. John proclaims the coming of the one who has been awaited for thousands of years, the one who will liberate Israel from its oppressors and set the people free, to bring the day of the Lord. And then he appears, not as a military leader or a mighty politician, but a poor, seemingly insignificant man. But the Baptist says otherwise. He is the one. He is the one who God has sent to live among us and show us God's ways. Scripture proclaims hope for troubled souls and judgment for the self-assured. Against our human tendency to read the Bible in self-justifying ways, confirming our prejudices and excusing our resentments, we might want to read self-critically, allowing Scripture to correct us. The Swiss Reformed theologian Karl Barth says, "Only when the Bible grasps us does it really become the Word of God." Barth teaches us to see God by looking to Jesus. But to understand Jesus correctly, Mark also looks way back to the prophets of Israel. He sees those prophets looking forward in anticipation of God's intervention. When Mark stands with them and looks as they look, he now sees John the Baptist in line with them. They're all looking in the same direction. And as Mark looks at John, looking at Jesus, he sees himself in perspective. And so with eyes trained by the prophets to look repentantly and trustingly for God, Mark too looks to Jesus. Mark's story invites his readers to see Israel, Rome, and themselves in a different light. Prepare ye the way. How are we preparing for the Christ who is already with us and yet to come? Jesus is always breaking into our lives in unexpected ways. The Lord comes to a people who are prepared, repentant, converted, reformed, transformed. We build the way of the Lord by our obedience to the ethical vision of what God's vision for the world should be. These images of hope, promise, and renewal remind us that human obedience, walking in the way of the Lord, is a proper response to God's grace. We do not build the highway and then wait for God to come. God has already drawn near to us before we repent and is waiting for us on the highway. We are all like the crowds listening to the prophet John, seeking direction for our future. We look for God's definitive intervention to set the world right, to set our lives right. John points us to Jesus, who came so long ago and who is for us coming yet again. As in the past, Jesus may shock us when he comes and shows us who we really are before God. Our only hope is to join with John in confessing our sins, changing our ways, and anticipating the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Amen.